Well, good morning, and welcome to worship this morning on another beautiful, hot summer day. And they keep threatening thunderstorms. I have yet to see one, but a special welcome this morning to Jennifer Warr, who's going to be sharing with us in a few minutes here as we finish our announcements. She'll come up and share, and just thank you for being with us this morning. For some announcements, there's going to be a free will offering bake sale immediately after church today in the overflow area. The stuff is just over here. The funds earned will go towards covering the cost of the exterior doors for the Habitat for Humanity Faith Build Home for the Warr family. And please consider joining us in this ministry if you are able. While we're on that, there's a board here, as well as a board in the entryway to the church. If you would like, you can sign it, give a message of encouragement, just as we work on that project. There's also a church board meeting at 7 p.m. on Monday, June the 5th. There is Stavanger softball game on this Tuesday, and the first game starts at 6:30 p.m. Do we know where that? It's at Delagoon Park. Stavanger will be attending the Christ Hike at Inspiration Point again this summer. That's June 23rd at 7:30 p.m. and August 9th at 7 p.m., so keep those dates in mind. Pastor John is taking personal leave from May 31st to June 13th. You can contact Pastor Eric with any pastoral care emergencies. I think both of them are gone today, so Galen is taking over, and they had to reach into the dregs to get somebody to lead. So, the offering plate will not be passed during the service. It can be found in the entryway along with the Deacon Caring Fund donation box. The Deacon Caring Fund balance is low at this time, so just make a note of that. Please consider a donation today if you're able to do that. It would be very much appreciated. There is coffee after the service today, and so you're all invited to that as well. And then I'll draw your attention to the yard sale insert in your bulletin, and just consider gathering items and then talking to Faye, dropping them off at Faye's place if that's something you're able to do, or you can talk to Kathy or Helen as well. Is there anything else to announce this morning? If not, I'd like to invite Jennifer Warr up to share a bit of her story.
Hi. As he said, my name is Jennifer, and my son and I are the next recipients of a Habitat for Humanity house on Lenore Way. Lenore means lighted, so the lighted way. So fitting. If you are able to, come build with us or make a meal to take to the job site. Any and all who are willing can work. All abilities are needed. Let's see. Pastor John wanted me to give my story. We usually show a video first, but I think you guys have already seen it. So here's my story. I was born and raised in Washington State, living there until I was about 25. I met my now ex-husband out there and had one child. In 1996, we decided to move back to Minnesota. This is where he's from, Fergus Falls, to be closer to his family. We rented, then purchased a home in Fergus, and then we also had two other children, Emily and Aaron. In this time, I began to realize just how sick my ex-husband was and how sick I was, because when you're living with an alcoholic, you become sick as well. So I was just kind of going with the flow on a regular basis because you just get stuck in this situation. When I finally realized that things could change, I had to make the changes. I began Al-Anon in August of 2016, and that really was the catapult to change my life and my world. I began working the steps and traditions. If anyone's not familiar with them, they are lifesavers. and I realized that I could live a different kind of life. I grew up in alcoholism and drug addiction, so therefore I married it. It was kind of that norm. But I had to break the generational curse. It's about healing and working through issues that I had. It's not about everything is my business. You know, I was so sick that I thought everything had to be my business, and it just isn't. So then I left my ex-husband and divorced in October of 17, about a year after starting Al-Anon. A new life for me had begun at that point. In working those steps, I began praying for peace. I just didn't have that normal everyday peace that I so wanted. I also had a spiritual awakening at that time. It was crickets. I was laying in bed one day in my new apartment, and I heard this noise. My windows were open, and I heard this noise, and I was like, what the heck is that? I didn't even realize that I wasn't hearing those things anymore, the normal birds chirping and all that kind of stuff. So these crickets were going off. So I like got up. I was like, what the heck is that, you know? And here it was, crickets. And so I call that my spiritual awakening with Al-Anon. So then fast forward a little bit, I decided that moving was going to cure my problems. I had packed up the house, sold it, and packed a U-Haul. I'd flown my sister out to help me drive this U-Haul in January back to Washington State. Ha ha ha. It was a very cold Wednesday at the end of January in 2019. I was free from my house and all those demons that were in that house. We stayed at the American Inn in Fergus Falls to rest for the night to begin the journey the next day, or so we thought. I went to bed, sleeping as much as I could, when in the middle of the night, the Holy Spirit said to me, "This is your peace, stay." I kind of shook myself awake, thinking, okay, what was that? You know, you don't hear that kind of stuff every day. And then he said it again, "This is your peace, stay." At that point, I dropped to my knees and began to pray. You know, what happens in a hotel room like that? It was a little bit interesting. But so I went back to bed after dropping to my knees and prayed, and thinking, okay, I'm supposed to act on this because I have to follow, you know, what is an audible instruction at this point. I got up the next day, told my sister that I was not going. Needless to say, she was very angry with me. She decided that she needed to take a train back to Montana, where her kids were, at least. And we didn't speak for about a year. She was quite upset with me. So then we rented that hotel room. I rented that hotel room one more night, so that brought us to Friday. I got up Friday morning and called the first place that I could think of that was an apartment building. Hadn't lived in an apartment for 20-some years, so I wasn't exactly sure what I was looking for or needed. I looked at the first apartment that I came to and rented it then and there. And I don't remember your name, but Sid. Sid came in and did the inspections, and we had a very nice conversation. I don't know if you remember all the conversations that we had, but they were quite special, and I hold them dear to my heart. So then we're going to fast forward to, we're still in this apartment. It has a washer and dryer, 3 bedrooms. It's quite comfortable for us. So then we fast forward to April of 22, and I called and spoke with Liz at Habitat, and I was just inquiring about this house because, you know, it's, what do you do? You know, we're trying to get out of an apartment, the rent's going up, you know, all this kind of stuff. And she waited for me to call back again. She kind of gave me the information, waited for me to call back again, and I didn't. I was not ready. Then, in September of 22, last September, my son Adam got married. And during the reception, my friend Paula came up to me and asked me how things were going. I've known her for years, Paula Peterson, if anybody knows her. And I told her that I had gotten a divorce. She didn't, you know, we're not close friends. We're, you know, how it goes. So I told her what was going on, and she's a huge advocate of Habitat. So she told me, you are a perfect candidate for this. And that's what kind of gave me the spark to begin the process. The process for a Habitat home is very lengthy. There's a lot of information. It's like a big book when you have to fill out, you know, the paperwork. So I picked up the application that next Monday, filled it out, brought it back, and then in December, Liz said, she came into my office, actually. I work for Thrivent Financial. She came into my office, and she had a nice big poinsettia, which, of course, I've killed, but anyway. she cried, I cried, and she told me that I had gotten the house. And it was just like this weight had left my shoulders. And tell me that's not the peace that I so wanted, peace. So now we have broken ground. The roughing is done. We now have the coils in my floor for the in-floor heat. Next week we'll be pouring concrete. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. Isaiah 32:18 says, "My people will abide in peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." That peaceful habitation for me is just like a breath of fresh air. So in closing, I would like to say thank you for having me, thank you for building with me, and thank you for your donations. This build is called the Faith Build, and it's truly building a faith in me. Please sign the studs. These are going to go into the walls of my home. All your good wishes and prayers will be right inside my walls, and that's a beautiful thing. And thank you again.
Thank you for sharing, Jennifer, your story, and I think what I took away from that was praise God for his work in all of our stories, and that Jennifer's story continues, and we can be a part of that. So just to encourage you to consider how you can help out, and how we as the Munger can help out. We're going to continue now with our call to worship from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I invite you to please rise, and we'll continue together singing our opening hymn, A Mighty Fortress.
Oh,
You may be seated. Our scripture reading for this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Let's join in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do indeed thank you that you are with us to the very end of the age. That you are at work for us and through us. And that the mighty word of your gospel does overthrow sin, death, and the devil. Lord, we pray this morning that you would encourage us in your word, that you would encourage us in that gospel, that, Lord, your work in our lives would continue, and that your work through us would be encouraged as well. Lord, this morning we lift up to you the Wharf family and the building project. We pray, Lord, that that would all go smoothly. We thank you for your provision in such a wonderful way. We pray that it would be a testimony to your blessing. And that, Lord, all the details that need to fall through, all the support, that, Lord, that would come. Lord, we pray this morning for the ministry of Stavanger. That, Lord, you would be at work through us, each in our own callings. That we would be the sent of the gospel in the community you've called us to. That, Lord, we would share and serve our neighbors. Lord, we pray for each and everyone here who is struggling or in need, whether it be with sin, whether it be with sickness or loneliness. And we think of those who are not here and who cannot be here, who have those needs. Lord, we lift them all to you. We lift up to you those who mourn, that, Lord, you would be comfort for all of them, and that through your church, through us, we could bring that message of comfort. Lord, we pray for Pastor John and Pastor Eric, that they would have a time of refreshment, that, Lord, they would be encouraged in their ministry, and that they would be encouraged in their time with family. Lord, we pray for our service. We pray for Galen as he shares, that, Lord, you would strengthen him for that. All this we pray in Jesus' name, as well along with the prayers of our hearts. Amen. Now I'll invite Galen up to share.
I I was thinking as I was getting ready for this morning, back to when Pastor Giovanni would step into the pulpit and he would say, "Good morning, Stavanger Church." Remember that? I love it. Yes. This morning we're going to be looking at the second chapter of the book of Acts, verse 14a, and then continuing on with verses 22 through 38. And if you want to follow along in your pew Bible, it's found on page 883 in your pew Bible. And shall we stand as we hear God's word together? Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Father, this is your word. We ask that you would bless your word to us this morning. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. As one reads the Gospel of Luke and or the book of Acts, you can sense Luke asking, as he presents the life and work of Jesus and the apostles, "Who is this man?" A lot of people were asking that question when Jesus walked on earth. Who is this man? Is he just an ordinary man? Or is he a prophet? A king? Or is he a charlatan? Or perhaps even a lunatic? Who do you say Jesus is? In today's passage, the Apostle Peter answers that question following the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus of Nazareth, he says, was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Accredited by God. What does that mean? Well, take, for example, Lutheran Brethren Seminary is an accredited school. That means an authoritative accrediting agency has conducted an on-site visit, evaluated our school against nationally recognized standards, and then awarded a certification that our institution is in compliance with those standards and demonstrates competence to accomplish its mission and to deliver what it promises. Peter says the accrediting agency for Jesus Christ is none other than God himself. But how are they to know that? Do you remember when John the Baptist was in prison? He began to wonder, my cousin Jesus, is he the Messiah? So he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask the question, are you the Messiah, or should we be looking for someone else? Do you remember how Jesus answered? He told them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. As Luke said, Jesus was accredited to God, credited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, as you yourselves know. The response of Peter here is very much like John the Baptist. You saw him. You saw what he did. God has accredited him to you by signs and wonders and miracles. Luke wants us to ask, who is this man? Answer, he was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. The Jews knew all of this. It all happened right before their eyes. But then Peter turns the question around a little bit here and asks, but what did you do with him? You took him and crucified him, the worst form of punishment the Romans could dish out. But wait a minute, you might say. Didn't Peter say God handed him over to the Jews according to God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge? So isn't it really God who's responsible for what happened here? Well, yes, it was in God's plan to hand him over, but that doesn't excuse what the Jews did to him. Luke is saying the fact that the cross was in God's plan in no way lessens the crime of those who crucified the Son of God. Therefore, their guilt remains. Peter asks, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? And this morning, I might ask you, what have you done with Jesus? This raises a point that troubles many in the church today, including many pastors and church leaders. They ask, what are we to do with this traditional view that a wrathful God of vengeance poured out that wrath on his innocent son to punish him for our sin? What kind of a father would do that? God is a God of love, not of wrath. Certainly there must be some other explanation. And so, they say, Jesus must have been a liberating revolutionary who was crushed by the powers of his earthly oppressors. But this modern interpretation of what the cross was all about falls short in a number of ways. People today have a hard time accepting God's wrath. They want him to be just a God of love, sort of a candy man in the sky who just loves everybody and indulges everybody. We have difficulty with the wrath of God, don't we? But listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman church about its spiritual pride and lack of repentance. Romans 2, 5 through 8 says, "Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger." The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, first let us notice that love and wrath are not incompatible. Tim Keller defines sin as settled opposition and hatred of that which is destroying what we love. He gave this example. If you had a brother or a close friend who was battling with some self-destructive behavior or addiction which was ruining his life, you would not just sit by indifferently. You'd be angry at him. You'd confront him. You would not be afraid to offend him by passing judgment on his behavior. Get this, he continues. The greater our love for someone, the greater our potential for anger at what is destructive in their lives. The greater our love for someone. How much does God love us? This much. The greater our love for someone, the greater our potential for anger at what is destructive in their lives. Secondly, to save humanity from the destructive forces of sin as a member of the triune God, Jesus willingly took our sin upon himself and made it his own. As the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That means that on the cross, Jesus lovingly and willingly took our place, assuming our sins and answering for them as if the guilt were his own. In this act, the broken relationship between us and God was mended and healed. We were reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, not through our works, but through his. Thirdly, God the Father was not distant and uninvolved in all of this. As Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Notice the phrase, God was in Christ. The entire Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, worked cooperatively in this reconciling act. While distinct persons, the members of the Trinity are never divided or separated from each other. The mystery of the Trinity is that the three distinct persons are always and at the same time one in essence. As one commentator put it, we must never set a gentle, loving Jesus over against an angry, vengeful God. It was by God that Jesus was sent. It was God who planned the coming of Jesus into the world. We may put it this way, the cross was a window in time to allow us to see the suffering love which is eternally in the heart of God. But wait, when Jesus was dying on the cross, didn't he call out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Yes, he did. In his humanity, when he claimed our sin as his own, he experienced fully the abandonment of the Father as a sign of God's wrath towards sin and its destructive powers. as we sing in the song, In Christ Alone. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here, in the death of Christ, I live. The song speaks of a beautiful and wonderful exchange that happens in Christ's death and resurrection. Jesus takes your sin and mine upon himself, and in exchange, he gives you and me his righteousness. So here before the crowds, as God pours out his Holy Spirit on his apostles, why do you think Peter immediately connects that back to the cross? And why does Peter go to such lengths to prove that the cross was in God's plan all along? For one thing, this form of death was unacceptable to the Jews. In their mind, the Messiah couldn't possibly die such a death. Why? Because in their book of Deuteronomy, none other than Moses said, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." The Messiah? Cursed? Peter knows full well why the crucifixion is a stumbling block to the Jews, acknowledging that Jesus as their Messiah and Lord. But again, he reminds them that this too was all prophesied in their own scriptures. In essence, Peter is saying, again, read your book. It's all there. When David wrote Psalm 16, he was speaking as a prophet about the Messiah to come. Peter says, seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. You see, God frustrated the work of the devil. Satan thought Jesus was finished there. No. God had more in his plan. The final proof for the cross is, of course, the resurrection. And once we accept the truth of Christ raised victoriously from the grave, triumphant over sin and death, this changes you. The once timid and impulsive fisherman named Peter is seen here in our text as a bold witness for Christ and a leading voice in the early church. Those who heard Peter that day were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the others, "Brothers, what shall we do?" What did Peter reply? "Repent. Do a U-turn. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Those who accept the crucified Christ as Savior are given the promised Holy Spirit. The pouring out of the Spirit is the promised follow-up to Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. Who is this man? He is the promised victor over sin and death, the author of our salvation. And because the Son of God was faithful in complete and willing submission to the Father's will, God exalted him. Peter again quotes from David, this time from Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Who is this man? Peter concludes, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He is our Savior and ruler over all that has been made." I like the way C.S. Lewis approaches this in his book, Mere Christianity, where he wrote, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So the question for us today remains the same. Who is this man? Who is this man to you? In conclusion, now let us stand as we are able and sing together the three verses of In Christ Alone. And may this song be your faith of confession today. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone. Please stand as you are able and let us give thanks to God for his grace to us. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Through him you have created all things. He was sent to be our Savior. He took on flesh and lived among us. He opened wide his arms for us on the cross, putting an end to death by rising to new life. Lord, grant by your word and the power of your Holy Spirit that as we have received your body and blood, we may be assured once again of the forgiveness of all our sins and be strengthened by your presence. Father, we humbly receive the benefits of this sacrament and offer you our spiritual sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Let us pray together the prayer our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us now sing our closing chorus, Go Now in Peace. Who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.